I'm going to read some scriptures this morning, and we are going to cover a bit of ground, but a lot of these I'm just going to simply read to you because I think a lot of these scriptures that we're going to consider this morning are familiar to you. But we're going to continue with Jesus as the Son of God. Last week we considered where Jesus, the Son of God, came from. Remember, the power of the highest will overshadow you. Remember that great record with Mary? Making Jesus the only begotten Son of God. And we spent some time looking at the significance of that Father and Son relationship in the culture of the times, which is helpful. And it's going to be helpful today in some of these records that we're going to consider. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read this scripture. Verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, is how it reads. Its literal meaning is he prepared the ages in his Son, which will culminate, if you remember back when we opened a couple weeks or a few weeks ago, it'll culminate in bringing all things together in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. God sent his Son into the world to do what no other man could do, which was to reconcile all things back to God and under his authority. Now, last week we considered that relationship with the Father, and we're gonna look at a little different aspect of that today, but the two general things I want to look at today is, one, his faithfulness as a son, okay? And the second thing we're going to look at is his purpose as the Son of God. And we'll see that, or what we're going to consider in light of his purpose, was that he would make known or declare the Father. And in that making known or declaring the Father, he would glorify God. He would bring glory to God. We'll also consider some things regarding the purpose of his reconciling all things back to God. What Jesus Christ would accomplish as the Son of God would be to legally bring back under God's authority, and we'll see that in the scripture, to bring all things back under God's authority. That's that which was lost by Adam. And we'll also, in looking at that, we're going to look a bit at the authority given to the Son to carry out the purposes of God. And then, in light of his purpose, we're going to consider some things regarding the witness as to who he was. And in that, and in considering that, what we're going to see is God's heart for people. And the lengths that God goes to validate his Son so that people would believe on his Son. See? And it really is to the point. And the more you look at this and the more you consider these things, when you read in the Word where man is without excuse, you know what that means? Man is without excuse. He really is. And to the flesh, that sounds like, oh gosh, what a hard God. No. No, it's the exact opposite. What a loving God. He has gone to such great lengths that to deny the Son is to deny what you see. It's really remarkable. But I wanted to open with his faithfulness as a son, and we're just going to look at this in a cursory way. But his ministry really opens with his tempted regarding his being the Son of God, and it closes with his being tempted regarding his being the Son of God. Okay? In Matthew chapter 4, and I'm just going to read the opening of this section. This was right after he was baptized by John the Baptist. And in chapter 4 of Matthew, it says, and the tempter, he was driven into the wilderness at God's behest, at God's commanding, he went into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days. And think about this. 40 days and 40 nights without food. Okay? 40 days and 40 nights without food. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, to even begin to appreciate this, you've got to put yourself in Jesus' place. 40 days and 40 nights without food. Okay? Satan knew he was the Son of God. We know that from Scripture, because you see many, many times when he would encounter devils, they would say, we know who you are, the Son of the living God. See? This wasn't about a questioning as to who Jesus was. This was a temptation. Put yourself in Jesus' place. After being in this place for 40 days, he would have been intensely hungry. Okay? If you be the Son of God. You know, maybe that voice you heard at the Jordan was your imagination. If you're the Son of God, where's the recognition? You know, you're born in a stable? You're raised in Galilee? You had to flee Herod? Really? Son of God? If you're the Son of God? Why is your whole life nothing but trials and temptations? Where's the honor? Where are the attendants? If you're the Son of God, the Son of the Creator, the living God. Okay, if you are, certainly, your Father would allow you to eat. So just turn the stone into bread. And had Jesus done that, it would have been outside of his Father's will. And he would have failed as the Son of God. You see that relationship? This is how obedient Jesus was. See? And his response was simply, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God has not told me to do this. I'm not doing it. See? And then he tempts him again with, if you be the Son of God, jump off, because the angels will have charge over you. And Jesus Christ comes back again. Finally, it just gets to the place where the devil says, I'll tell you what, just bow down and worship me. I'm going to give you everything. You don't need to go through any of this stuff. I'll just hand it to you. just get behind me. See? So you really see in that time his faithfulness as a son. You know, his being the Son of God is why they killed him. That's why they killed him. And we'll see a little bit more about that in a minute. But you can read about it in Matthew and Mark. But the priest asks him straight out, are you the Son of the Most Blessed? Because they wouldn't say the name of God, because God was so holy. They're doing this illegal trial. They bring in false witnesses. The high priest asked him, what do you have to say to these false witnesses? What do you have to say? What do you have to say? Jesus didn't say a word. Not a word. He had no response to the lies. Then the priest asked him this, are you the Son of the Most Blessed? Jesus Christ said, yes, I am. And from now on, you're going to see the Son of Man in power in the clouds of heaven. That's when the high priest rent his garment. Kill him! Because he said he was the Son of God. When he was being crucified, and I'm just going to read you a few verses from Matthew 27. It says, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. The reason he was on the cross was because he was the Son of God. So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, if God even desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And those that were hurling these things at the Son of God was doing God's will so that they might be saved. And in that, you see the oneness of the Son and of the Father. They were on the same page. Hebrews alludes to this, and it refers to his time in the garden. It says, and in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. God was able to save him from death. God had the ability to do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ had been given the authority whether to lay his life down or not. You can read about that in the Gospel of John. When Peter responded the way he did when they took him, he said, know ye not that I can call now for seven legions of angels? That's a lot of angels. One angel would have done the job. But that's the authority that he had. So it speaks of his time in the garden when he's praying with loud cries and tears. Because it was intense. Because he was going in eyes open to everything that he would have to go through. And to understand, we can't fully appreciate what this would be like. But here's the Son of God, the perfect man, the only perfect example of a human being that has ever lived who never, ever, ever once disobeyed God. Ever. His whole life. And only did for others. Handing himself over to the Prince of Darkness. The one who hated him. And who would do despicable things to him. Things that aren't even talked about in God's word. With loud cries and tears. He prayed to him who would save him from death. See? Then it says, and he was heard because of his reverence. But the end of his prayer was, the end of his prayer was this, not my will, but what? Yeah. See, and that prayer was answered. See, Jesus Christ had whatever it took to do God's will when it was all done. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ didn't know what obedience was prior to this, but this was the ultimate obedience. It was the greatest contradiction that a man would ever endure. It's the greatest injustice that a man would ever endure. And he obeyed all the way to the end. In Philippians, it just simply phrases it, if you remember, even the death of the cross. So both at the temptations in the wilderness and in the garden, all that the Father invested in his Son and the Son's commitment at any cost to carry out his Father's desire becomes manifest. It's evident. Remember in Luke 12, the record when he was 12 years old, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business. That's right. See, and he faithfully carried that out all the way to the end. See, that's that the other end of that relationship between the Son and the Father, the oneness. His purpose, one, was to make known and declare the Father. As the Son of God, he would make known and declare the Father. A couple weeks ago, we read this verse. Jim read it. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it reads, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. The glory that Jesus Christ manifested, the excellence that Jesus Christ manifested, came from God. He was a perfect representation of the invisible God. In Hebrews, it phrases in time past, God spoke to us by the prophets and so on, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. See, it was Jesus Christ was the Word become flesh. And as the Son of God, he manifested who God was. He manifested who the Father was. He declared who the Father was. He showed people who the Father was. Which is exactly what he says in John 14. When he's with his men, the night he hands himself over, and he says, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a room for you so that where I am, you will be with me also. That will happen one day. And he says in verse 4 of John 14, and you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. I love Thomas. Jesus says, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, we do not know the way to where you are going. How can we? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Except by me or through me. That's it. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And you consider that. You consider the works that Jesus Christ did. Consider who he spent his time with. Consider everything from his birth to his death. And you'll have seen the Father. You'll know the Father. Here, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, born in a stable, in a manger. There was no grand anything. The only ones that were told about it were some shepherds. Isn't that something? And an old lady, 8 days later, Anna, and Simeon, an old, old man, who was ready. He was near the very end of his life. But God had said, you're going to see the Lord Christ before you die. And he got this baby, and God showed him, this is him. He said, now I can go in peace. I'm good. That's all he got to see. Isn't that something? You know God. You know God when you know Jesus Christ. You know the Father when you know the Son. I did want to read a couple other verses here. In verse 9 it reads, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Okay. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Okay. This is one of the witnesses that we're going to see here. But what Jesus Christ did, he did at the behest of the Father. And the authority that Jesus Christ operated with was authority given him by the Father. The second thing we're going to briefly consider here is his reconciling all things as the Son of God. And I want to read John chapter 3. And we're going to read beginning in verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See? God sent his Son so that people could believe on his Son. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 18, it says regarding Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now listen to this. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body, in his body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. All because we believed on the name of the Son of God. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 5. We're going to spend a few minutes here. Jesus Christ was very open about who he was and what it was he was doing. And in this section, we're going to see some things regarding his being the Son of God. We're going to see some things regarding his authority. We'll see some things regarding what it was he came to do. Now this record starts, we're going to begin reading in verse 15, but the record starts with, it's the miracle of Jesus Christ healing the man who was paralyzed. And what happened was, there was a big dispute, and it resulted in the Pharisees wanting to kill him, referring to God as his father. Now, by referring to God as his father, in the culture of the times, and we'll see this in a moment, he was making himself equal with God. Verse 19 begins a revealing of his relationship with the Father and the authority he therefore has as the Son. Beginning in verse 31, he'll offer proof of what he's declaring. And beginning in verse 40, he confronts and challenges these men regarding their unbelief. And we'll see that the relationship here is that the Son does nothing apart from the Father. He perfectly walks in the Father's footsteps. He perfectly does the Father's business. It's a life of perfection, perfectly demonstrating the relationship that God desired with human beings. Isn't that something? Now, John, the Gospel of John, is unique in that it emphasizes the relationship behind the position of Son of God and the authority that he had as Son of God. The other Gospels primarily emphasize the position and the authority. John goes behind the scenes a little bit, which is what we're going to see here in this record. Beginning in verse 15, it says, the man who was healed, went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. This man had been told, don't say anything, lest the worst thing come upon thee. And he ran off and he told the religious leaders it was Jesus. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. Okay? This is a beautiful example of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, where the Sabbath day you weren't supposed to work. But here a man paralyzed for 30-some years gets healed. And they say that that is wrong because it was a work. But Jesus, verse 17, answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Here these Pharisees wanted to kill him because he was doing this on the Sabbath day. And what Jesus is saying now, you got to put yourself in their shoes. This is powerful. This rocked them. My Father is working. It's a Sabbath. My Father is working. He's working even now. Verse 18. And this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, what Jesus had just said and done in referring to himself as the Son of God, my Father is working, therefore making himself equal with God, he was showing that God himself wanted that man healed on the Sabbath. Now, this speaks to the relationship with the Son carrying out exactly the wishes of the Father. Because Jesus was the Son of God, they were witnessing God working in real time. Something that had never been foreseen. Never been before seen. Okay. Now, this would have just rocked them. Because here God was working when they considered it evil because God was working. So Jesus said to them, verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Remember last week we looked at John 3 with John the Baptist? He has received the Spirit without measure. For as the Father, verse 21, raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they what? Honor the Father. You remember the parable we read last week? Behold, I send my Son. Surely they'll respect him. But they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let's kill him. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor what? The Father who sent him. Period. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. 1 John, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not what? Life. Okay. So what we read here is the Son being held in the same honor as the Father. So to honor the Son is to honor the Father. To disregard the Son is to disregard the Father. That verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Okay? This refers back to verse 21. The Father sent the Son to give life. Then verse 25 continues regarding this life that the Son came to bring that we just read again about in verse 24. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is very, very similar to what he said to the woman at the well in the chapter previous to this. Behold, the hour is coming, and now is, when they that worship the Father will worship him in what? Spirit. And in truth. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And Jesus Christ poured this life out on the day of Pentecost. This which you now see and hear. That life that was poured out. Isn't that something? But it doesn't stop there. It continues. Now, these religious leaders were already fried. See? But he's going to pile on, and here we go, not in an unloving way, not at all, but so that they might know, that they might understand, and we'll see that in a minute. Verse 27, and he has given him authority, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming. Don't marvel at what I just said, for there's an hour coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And they'll come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That day will come. You know, I was thinking about this and I thought, wow. To be raised in a resurrection body only to perish. To have tasted a resurrection body. You see why our lives are so important? One of the reasons. And what we bring to the table, you know, when we speak God's word to somebody, it's real. This is real. This is real stuff. He says in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you might be saved. And I just love this. His bringing up John and what John was saying, because they sent to John. They wanted to know who he was. Are you the Christ? Well, no, John said, I'm not the Christ, but he who comes after me, he is among you. He said a number of things. And then when Jesus came, he pointed him out. That's him. That's the Lamb of three times. That's the Lamb of God. That's him. And Jesus, in verse 34 says, not that the testimony that I receive is from men, but I say these things so that you might be saved. See? The heart had nothing to do with him being vindicated or him being justified as being the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. It was for them. So that maybe something would click. Oh, he must have been the one chosen. Oh. And maybe that did happen for some of these men. I don't know. But isn't that neat to see that? It wasn't about Jesus. It was about them. He was a burning and shining lamp, referring to John. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. So by this point, you've got John as the witness. You've got the works as the witness. And you've got the scriptures as the witness. There are some remarkable things in here. They thought they knew the scriptures, but did they know the scriptures? Yeah. No. And we'll see at the end here, everything they claimed to be, everything they claimed to have, was based on Moses. And yet he will tell them, you don't believe Moses. They thought they did. Verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do, that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you have believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words? See, it's really something. You know, the Pharisees believed that only God could forgive sins. Only God could judge. They absolutely believe that. That's why in another record where Jesus Christ, remember, he healed the man and he said, whether I say to get up and walk or your sins be forgiven you, what's easier? Right? Well, the Pharisees, only God can forgive sins. Well, he just told them that all judgment's been given to me. Actually, you're going to stand before me. And I'm going to bring the judgment as the Son of Man. We'll learn more about that later. But the greatest witness in Romans chapter 1, and you guys know these verses, in the beginning in verse 1, it reads, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That resurrection declared or designated or proved he was the Son of God. You have records, you know, Lazarus was raised from the dead. The son of the Shunammite woman was raised from the dead. The resurrection that's being spoken of here is put for more than simply Jesus being raised from the dead. He was raised as something new. He was raised as a new creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn among a new race of men. We'll learn more about that as we get into some other things regarding who Jesus Christ was. See? Isn't that something? And it is Jesus Christ as the Son of God whom we believed on that has enabled it for us to be called what? The sons of God. See? To be called the sons of God. So you see in this relationship how that Jesus Christ and the Father were one. They were one. Jesus Christ was on the same page. Jesus Christ never failed to do the will of the Father. Only did that which the Father revealed to him. I wish we had time to get into some other things. I was talking to Jim earlier. John 17, that great prayer. The purpose of eternal life, that we might know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of eternal life, that we might know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. You and I, because we have that Christ in us, the life of God born within that Jesus Christ poured out, are getting a head start on that. We can know Jesus Christ. We can know God. We won't know it all. We'll see through a glass darkly. But we can see enough to be really blessed people. See, isn't that something? And then when you consider that relationship of the Father and the Son, you know, when Jesus Christ prayed in that prayer in John 17, take some time to read that prayer. But in that prayer he said, "And Father, I pray that they might be one as we are one. That they may be one as we are one." Isn't that something? That's what we've been, these are the things we're called to because Jesus Christ faithfully carried out. So, that's a little bit more about Jesus as the Son of God.
That's awesome.
Okay, so I'm going to pray.